If you will, let's look at an old story first in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know how much you know about David. He was the only man in the Bible that God said was a man after his own heart. I don't know what that means. I wished I could find out. The only thing I found, David had problems just like we did. He made mistakes just like we do. But there was one thing about David I think that stands out more than anything else and with anybody else I know in the Word. If you told him, David, you just messed up, I mean, he fell down and asked forgiveness just that quick. There never was any pride coming back. There never was a defense on his part. He just said, you're right. I've done that. I'm sorry. That, to me, is probably the most outstanding thing that David had. But this account today in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel is about him as an early teenager. This is before he was anointed to be king of Israel. And in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and verse 17, to give you a setting here, all of Israel was at war with the Philistines. They always had the problem with the Philistines. And he had 11 brothers, and they were all down there in the battle, in the army. And his father called him out of the fields where he was looking after the sheep. He was just a teenager, and I don't know how old that was, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old, I don't know. And told him to go down to the army to see his brothers. And in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So he tells him, go carry this grain and bread to your brothers and here carry some cheese to their commanding officer. And so, verse 24 says, well, the picture here is, and I'll go through that, the Philistines had a champion. He was a man of Gath by the name of Goliath. And he was a big dude. I mean, this guy was big. And he came out every day, very much like they do in some of the old westerns, and said, there's no reason for all of us to die. You send out your best guy, and I'll fight him, and whoever wins, that's who wins the battle. Well, while David was there, in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. When he came out and announced that he was there to fight anybody the Israelites had, all the Israelites cut out. And the men of Israel said, how have ye seen this man who has come up? Asking David. Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now, I had to look up that free in Israel. And what it meant was the young men in the household wouldn't have to go for the draft. They wouldn't be drafted for the army. And they wouldn't have to pay taxes. So it was a big deal. So King Saul had made the announcement, whoever can whoop this guy, his father's house will not have to serve in the army or pay taxes. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for this man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? But now here is something you don't... Listen to this now. He says, here's a teenage boy. Think about it a minute now. He's in the middle of all these fighting men in the army. older men, warriors, people there with shields and helmets and swords, right in the middle. And he's just a teenage kid now. And he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this that y'all are running from? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who killeth him." And David just, a kid now, he just cut him off at the knees, if you will. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seeth the battle." Now look at this. 11 men, brothers of Jacob, and they're down there in the army, and Goliath is coming out every day making this statement, and everybody's running. And here comes his youngest brother, a teenager, that's been out looking out for the sheep, not even a soldier. And he puts them down. Now let me ask you something, guys. Especially you guys. You ever been in a group of folks when you stood up for the Lord? And all the guys that are around you that hadn't stood up for the Lord start poking at you? Who do you think you are? And what his oldest brother told him, "You're nothing but a smart aleck. You playing hooky from the sheep, that's what you're supposed to be doing, and you just come down here to see the fight. You use that bread and that grain and those cheeses as just an excuse to get down here." And he puts him down big time. Why would he do that? Because David had just put him down. He's his little brother. And he said, "What are y'all doing letting this man right here talk against the God of Israel? Who is he that he's able to do that?" In other words, why are you guys standing around putting up with this? And he says, "He's a smart aleck. I know thy pride and the naughtiness in thy heart." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I had to look that up. And what he's saying is, "Are y'all not down here for a purpose? Don't you realize why you're here with the army? You're fighting for God. And you guys are running every time this guy opens his mouth. Don't you realize there's something bigger going on here?" And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. They told him again, "You don't understand. This guy right here is bad, and the king will give you everything you want if you can kill him. Anybody can." So that's the setting we've got, okay? Verse 31. When the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, the king, the commander-in-chief of the army. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David said, "Don't let nobody be worried about this guy. I can whoop him." Now, can't you imagine all these mighty men of valor, these warriors around with all their armor and everything, and here's a little old shepherd boy, 15, 16 years old, so I can whoop him. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, who is that? Who said I can whoop him? The Holy Spirit of God. And who said you can't? The world. The world. Best picture in the whole world right there. When you start to stand up for God, what's the crowd around you going to do? They're going to say, you can't do that. That's the stupidest thing I've heard. Nobody does that. They're going to put you down. It's like I've said before. It's not in the scriptures, but when Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, don't you know those guys in the boat? Don't you know? Look at that smart aleck. He's out there walking on that water making us all look bad. You know somebody in that boat had to say something like that. Because every time you say no thank you to this or no thank you to that, there's always somebody that are making you out to be a smart aleck. You know why? Because they didn't. They didn't. In front of the crowd, you have made them feel guilty because they didn't have the courage to do what they know in their heart is the thing they ought to have done. Not only that, Saul explained to David why he can't do it. And look at the reasons why he couldn't. He was too young and too inexperienced. That's the world. That's Satan. Because see, it doesn't matter. When you're working for the Holy Spirit, those things don't matter. That's the time when somebody steps up and says, you can't do this. There's three things comes into your mind. But what if I do this, suppose this happens, but you know, if I do this, suppose, but, and what if? Those are the things that come in your mind. And you know what? You can rationalize and sanely reason why you shouldn't do it. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could have not gone in the fiery furnace. And Daniel said, why, that's the stupidest thing I've heard to go in that den of lions. I just won't pray. Nope. Nope. It's always been there, y'all. It's always been there for every one of us who call God our Lord and Savior. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Don't you guys understand? You're in God's army, and he is after God. Are you going to stand by here and let him do that? Are you going to let him say it, run down our Lord, and not do a thing in the world about it? Don't you understand? That's what he said back up there. Don't you understand what's the real thing that's going on here? It's not about that big guy and us. It's about Satan and God. And he's using the reasoning back on Saul, you see. Hey, I'm not 15 years old and crazy. I was looking after my father's sheep, and a bear came and took a sheep, and a lion came and took a sheep, and I went after him, and I got my sheep back, and I killed the bear, and I killed the lion. Now, you know, you're not supposed to be able to do that. A 15-year-old, a 16-year-old can do that? No. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David wasn't bragging. David knew exactly why he was able to kill that bear and kill that lion, because God enabled him to do it. And he wasn't supposed to, the inference is made here, he wasn't supposed to be able to kill that bear. And he wasn't supposed to be able to kill that lion. Nobody would have held it against him if he hadn't been able to do it. But he did do it. And his reasoning was, if you want to throw reasoning at me, if I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear and God helped me do it, then God will help me take care of this guy right here. Don't give me no feet and inches. Don't give me how long his spear was or how much his shield weighed or anything else. He's something that's defying God, and God will help me take care of it. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Can you imagine what Saul was thinking then? Here's a kid. I tried to reason with him. He's thrown back common sense at me, and really, I can't reason with him. The giant's going to kill him, but he's made a good argument. So I'm going to give him permission to go, and I'll say the Lord go with him. Bless you, my child. You know. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David put them off. I got the Lord. I can handle this. But wait a minute. You need insurance if you're going to do this. Wait a minute. If you're going to do that, you need to be careful about doing this. You need to be careful. You need to be prepared. You need to have all the world, what the world has got out here, to keep you out of a jam if you're going to go into a mess like that. Here's the world telling us, you've got no business sticking your neck out like that. Are you crazy? Look, if you're going to do it this way. David took it off. What the world had to give David to keep him out of a jam, he took it off. David went into that situation with two things. The power of God and a little old sling. That's it. And David girded his sword, verse 39, upon his armor. Oh, no, and at number 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. He got him five smooth stones out of the brook, out of the branch, as folks in this country would say, and he started down toward where Goliath was. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Nobody had come out before. And here's this kid coming out there. And so Goliath comes to meet him. And when he got close enough, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He made fun of him from one end to the other. Why, you ain't got nothing on your face but peach fuzz. You've been out looking after sheep. You're not a fighting man. What in the world are you doing out here with me? And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Thou comest to me with a sword. Oh, and then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David understood like we need to understand. When you make any kind of stand of faith in front of a bunch of other people. And here again, I'm talking about Peter and the disciples in the boat. I'm talking about David and his brothers. He's all raised in the same house. They all got the same religion. I'm not talking about a bunch of heathens here or whatever. I'm talking about when you step out for the Lord in your own church, there will be people who will say, oh, that idiot. Why does he want to do that? And you know why they're doing that? Because they didn't. And when you did, as long as the crowd is all together, everybody's fine until one person stands up and stands out. And as soon as they do, everybody starts putting them down. And David told Goliath, I'm coming to you with God and five little old rocks. That's the spiritual weapon, was five little bitty rocks. You know why? Five little bitty rocks ain't supposed to do it. Here's a guy, did you notice? He had a man toting his shield for him. It was so big, he had a guy that brought his shield and carried it along with him. Verse 45, let me tell you this. He gave God the credit first. Before he ever picked up one of those rocks to throw it at Goliath, he gave God the credit first. Do you remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they told the king before he put them in the fiery furnace? We know that the God that we serve can save us in that fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to, they gave him the credit first. They made their connection with God first. Because you see, if God's will was that it didn't work like they thought it was going to work, they still had made their connection with God. Don't wait till it's over and the winners make their connection with God. You make your connection with God first. You see those guys make a touchdown on the football field and they look up or make a sign or something. After they've made a touchdown. Book says the time to make your connection with God is before the play. Because good or bad, I'm with God. What did Job say? Even if he kills me, I'll serve him. I'm with him either way. Not just when I'm winning. And that's what David has done here. He's made his allegiance to God, to Jehovah God the Father, before he ever gets in the fight. I want you to know that if I lay dying out there on the field, if that giant cuts my head off, I'm still with God. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Do you hear that? What's the purpose of all of this? That everybody knows that there's a God in Israel, and he's my God, and I serve. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. God doesn't fight that away. Do you understand that? God doesn't fight that away. Took off the sword, he took off the armor, he took off the helmet, he threw the shield out. God doesn't fight that away. God fights with five rocks. In this particular case. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David's not wringing his hands thinking, what have I got myself into? Oh my gosh, no. He's got his bag with his rocks, he's got his sling, and he's running toward Goliath, the giant of Gath. And David put his hand in his bag and took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. That is an important little remark right there. There was no sword in the hand of David. But wait a minute now. And he told him down here, I will smite thee in verse 46 and take thy head from thee. How's he going to get his head with a sling? He didn't have a sword. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, verse 51, and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and slew him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What did David accomplish in the battle for the Lord? What did he use to accomplish it with? The very weapon that the Philistine had brought to cut his head off. He cut the Philistine's head off with it. Now, I don't know whether you figured it out yet, but you know, if you live with the Lord very long, you're going to find out that's the way he does things. The very thing that you take to keep something bad from happening to you and not put faith in God, God will take that very thing that you put your faith in and not him and turn it on you. I don't know whether you know it or not, but if you go back and look, we all know about the plagues in Egypt that God brought on Egypt to make Pharaoh turn the Hebrew children loose. And every single one of those plagues, the flies and the frog, and the blood in the water, and the whole deal, firstborn. Every one of those plagues that God brought on Egypt represented one of their gods. When God comes after you, he will use the things on you that you chose over him to look after you and protect you. I've seen it happen. When we put our faith in our bank accounts, it's not enough. Something happens. When we put our faith in insurance, there's a clause we didn't know about. God does not want us worshiping anything, depending on anything but him. This is the meat of this whole story. It's not about a giant and David. It's about a kid with faith serving God. It's the same as the story of the three Hebrew children and Daniel in the lion's den. It's a bunch of kids who were raised to serve God, and they get in a place to where they don't give it up. When they get in a tough place, they serve God or die. What does the 22nd chapter of Psalms say? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old enough to grow whiskers, he won't leave it. You can depend on that. If you train him like he's supposed to be trained, he won't quit. When he gets in his 20s and starts running around like a crazy guy and gets him a driver's license and whatever, he's not going to go out and act an idiot. Or when he goes to college, he's not going to wind up drunk every Friday night. God gets the glory, for the battle is his. and not ours. Do you know that? Do you know you do not have to defend yourself? Do you know you don't have to get out there and say, King, if I'm going to go take on Goliath, you're going to have to give me some armor and a helmet and a sword and a shield. I've got to have something to take him with. Nope. All you need is God. That's all. He defeated Satan with the very weapon that Satan was going to use to defeat him. Now, let me ask you something. All those soldiers that ran the army of the Philistines into the thickets that day, what did they talk about around the fire that night? What was the topic of conversation? 15, 16-year-old shepherd boy and a little old rock. And don't you think that they weren't remembering what he said about God? God made David a hero, and David made God the hero. He wouldn't let the praise stick on him. He turned it around to God. I didn't do it. God did. What did Jesus say when he did all the miracles and they were trying to make him king? Don't you understand? I didn't do that. God the Father did. Same thing. God's heroes that really understand how God made them heroes always makes God the hero in the end. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know what the difference is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's man ran toward the enemy in the Old Testament with nothing but a sling. Lessons are handled differently in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we get our lessons out of long stories. In the New Testament, we get commandments. Do this, do that, do this, do that. I don't know what the difference is, but there is a difference, and I've recognized it. Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, not of the world, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Instead of running in the New Testament, you stand. When the enemy comes at you, you stand. You don't run to him, you stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all you can do, what? Stand. Vestal Goodman said it better in an old country way of anybody I know. When you've done all you can do for God, just stand there. Just stand there. Not eloquent at all, but I'll tell you what, it makes the point that God wants us to get. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the armor of God? It's truth, and righteousness, and the gospel of peace, and faith, and salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is to be our armor. And I think the message that God is trying to give us here, the message that David had, and the message that I know three places in the New Testament, I'm fixing to quote them. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Why would you hesitate? Why don't you just do what you know God wants you to do? 1 Kings 18:21 said, and Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. What's the big deal? Either follow God or follow an idol. But why stand around wondering what you ought to do when it's obvious all the time what God wants you to do? James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A guy that can't make up his mind what he wants to do, leave him alone. Revelation 3:11 says, then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God is not going to bless a compromiser. Why halt ye between two opinions? Don't you know what God wants you to do? Do like David. Get your rocks. I don't care how stupid they look. I don't care what the enemy, what kind of weapons he's got. I don't care what kind of deal he brought there to conquer you with. Get your five spiritual rocks and go after it. And don't hesitate and mully grub around about it. Go do it. Luke 6, Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever heareth my sayings and doeth them. That's the ones he's looking at. Whoever knows what to do and does it. Wait a minute. Whoa. You're talking like you always know exactly what the Lord wants you to do. No, I don't either. And there's something I've learned in my nearly 58 years with the Lord. Those Hebrew children, they didn't know for sure they were coming out of the other side of that fiery furnace. Daniel, he didn't know he was coming out of that lion's den. And I'll tell you this, with all David's talk, he didn't know he was going to be able to kill that giant. He knew when he walked down there that there was a chance that it might not be God's will, and God, he might not understand God's will, and God's will might be better served for him to die. He knew that. He knew that full well. So what happens when you think you know what God wants you to do and you find out that you've made a mistake? David, the very David we've been talking about, prayed in Psalms 19, God, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep me from jumping to conclusions. Keep me from doing something fast and rash and stupid. But let me say this. If it had worked the other way, and many times it does, it would have been stupid. The only reason it wasn't stupid is because it worked the way it did. From the way we look at it, David was a hero instead of a dead kid. But we never know. Flip to Hebrews chapter 12. It's just a little bit over there. Not much at all. And there's about four verses in there I want you to be aware of. What do you do when you have stood up and picked up your five spiritual rocks and you got your sling and you're going toward the enemy and you got all the confidence in the world and you know God can make this thing work, and for some reason God chooses not to? What happened? What do you do? Well, the 12th chapter of Hebrews is all about chastening. It's about when you find yourself on the wrong side. You've made a mistake. You're standing there. They use the picture of a little kid that's just been spanked. His knees is shaking. His arms is hanging down. And his daddy used to say he's got the snubs. You ever had the snubs? You're trying to keep from crying. Your daddy done pointed his finger at you. Now, I don't know what your daddy would like mine. He said, boy, if you don't hush it, I'll give you another. And you're trying to quit the snubs. Like that. That's the picture that the author of Hebrews has given here. And what does he say to do when you thought you were doing the right thing and you found out that you messed up? Verse 11. Get over it. Get over it. God does not allow you to have pity parties. There's no place in Scripture for you to have a pity party. Woe is me. Oh my. What have I got into this time? Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In my class about spanking children according to the Bible for years, mothers would ask, well, how hard do you spank them? Till it's grievous. A spanking is supposed to be grievous. Daddy says if you get to turn him loose and he runs off over there and turns around and says something smart to him, you better chase him down and start him again because you didn't spank him hard enough. Because if you get him right when you turn him loose, he ain't going to pop off. And that is the truth. Now, no chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Is it a bad thing? You bet it is, but it's supposed to be, God says. Because you see, them that are spanked get better because of it, he says. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Wherefore, here's the instruction now. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what he's saying here? Here you are stumbling around with the mully grubs, thinking, woe is me, and there's people watching you. You're a Christian. You go to church. You're supposed to have the answer that everybody else doesn't have. And if you act just like them, what is the point in them being a Christian? What have you got that they don't have? So when they see you in a jam, they're watching you closer than anybody else. Why? You're supposed to be have the answer to all of this stuff. So you're not allowed to do that. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Even when you're in a jam, God has given you enough grace not to be a bad example. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many are defiled. Have you ever seen people get in a jam and some folks get better because of it and some folks get meaner because of it? You've seen it. You've seen it. You know somebody. I guarantee you know somebody in your mind right now that because of a situation that other people has made them better, it made them worse. You see what it says? Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you defile many. So if you handle it wrong, you're going to mess up a bunch of people that are watching. What it says right up here, and make straight paths for your feet, verse 13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Here's somebody over here that's not hurting as bad as you are. They weren't in that big a wreck, but they're lame, they're limping. They got hurt. And they're wondering how they're supposed to handle it. And then they look over here at you, And you got it a whole lot worse than they have. And you're not having a pity party. You got your head up and you're creating an example for them and confidence and faith in the Lord. And what happens? That little problem they got, they don't make a big deal out of. There's a lesson here, folks, and I hope you've gotten it. My prayer is that folks will see what we saw in chapter 4, in verse 47 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Why did all this happen? Why is all this story important? Why is it taking up all this space in the book? So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You got something that everybody don't have. Are you handling your problems like people who don't have the Lord handle? What is the good of that? So that everybody will know. If you've got God, you're supposed to be a different person. So you pray, Father God, defend yourself through us. Use us. Make a hardship on us. Put us in the fiery furnace. Put us in the lion's den. Put us in front of a giant. If that's what it takes to get some glory for yourself, and we'll do it. And when we do it, we won't gripe about it. Now, there's something that comes through all of this, and there's something you got to understand. If you haven't been on the other end of this, you're going to be one day, and you're going to find out that when you pick up the sword to defend yourself, God backs up. If somebody lays you low because of who you are and what you believe and what you stand for, and you pick up the sword to defend yourself, it just became your fight, and God will not defend you. You'll have to fight it with the sword. I thought I had learned that lesson, but when the church was running me down from one end to the other, my oldest daughter said, "Daddy, you need to go explain. They're saying some awful things about you." Nope. I did what I was supposed to do. I did what God asked me to do. And they asked me to resign, and I resigned, and I came to the house. I'll let God defend me. I never said a word in my defense, not one. It took a little time. But God is faithful. It all comes back around. It always doesn't happen like you want it to. And there's a lot of people say some things that are untrue and nasty and whatever. But don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. God, humble thyself therefore in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time. Turn your reputation over to the Lord. And in time, he'll show everybody who you really are. So he can be the hero.